Well, Happy New Year to everybody. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I've got a bad cold this morning. I'm going to do my best to get through this. I was afraid this morning when I got up that I wouldn't be able to speak, but by God's grace I can. And 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles is found right after the book of 2 Kings, so if you can find 2 Kings, right after that you'll find 1 Chronicles. Praying like Jabez. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you so, so much for your word. Your word is a light for our feet. It's a lamp for our path. Your word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. It sanctifies us, Lord. You use your word to sanctify us, to make us holy. You use your word to give us new birth, new life. We've been born again through the living and enduring word of our God. And so, Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. We pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us as individual believers here this day, January the 1st, 2012. Speak to us as a church, Lord God. And help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us. And give us the grace, dear Father, to receive your truth into our lives, to live our lives in light of it. We need your grace for that. Help me, help us. Help us to glorify you, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ian Bounds once said this, God's greatest movements in this world have been conditioned on, continued, and fashioned by prayer. God has put himself in these great movements just as men have prayed. How vast the possibilities of prayer, how wide its reach. It lays its hand on Almighty God and moves him to do what he would not do if prayer were not offered. Prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God in the hands of his saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and achieve unusual results. The only limits to prayer are the promises of God and his ability to keep those promises. On Wednesday, December the 29th, 2010, Time Magazine posted an online article that was entitled New Year's Resolutions, The Good, the Bad, and the Annoying. The article was a review of various resolutions that were offered up for the year 2011. For example, a survey by CNN Money found that 84% of employees were planning on looking for a better job in the year 2011. Another survey found that 4 out of every 10 New Year's resolutions involved either diet, exercise, or better money management. And listed among the annoying resolutions were ones that were given by celebrities such as Justin Timberlake, who was resolved to sleep more and take more time off in 2011. What a noble endeavor that is. Sleep a little bit more and take a lot of time off. Well, what about us? What about us as individuals and as believers and as a local church? What kind of resolutions ought we to make? What kind of endeavors ought we to pursue? The new year is always a time for personal introspection and reflection. It's a time for us to stop and think about what the past year has brought us and about what the new year might bring. It's a time for us to analyze and evaluate our priorities and our values and our desires and our goals. It's a reminder to us of the fact that the clock never stops ticking and that with each passing day we're all getting closer and closer to that time where we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives to him. And so in light of that I want us to consider this morning a man whose name was Jabez. And the awesome prayer that he once prayed so that we too might focus our attention on those things that ought to be our spiritual and moral guardrails for the coming year in order that we too might all live our lives to the glory and praise of our God. You know, the Bible is full of personalities. And there are many lessons that we can glean from every single one of them. Sometimes the failures of their lives provide us with the valuable lessons that we need to learn from. Well, at other times, their faithfulness in life is both instructive and inspirational. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we find a personality that is a great inspiration to us, a great model for us to follow. We find him almost lost in a sea of names. The book of 1 Chronicles begins with these words. It says this, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And for the next 9 chapters, it's almost like a real quagmire to read through. All you're doing is reading name after name after name after name after name. It's a hard read. But then just about halfway through this list of names, we come across the name of Jabez. Right in the middle of these generations of the dead are two little verses that jump right out at us. G. Martin Claris once said this, these little verses of the text are like an oasis in the desert. They're like nuggets of gold, and it's worth digging all around this hard geological soil just to get to them. And I believe that Claris is absolutely right. The man Jabez, in his awesome prayer, gets our spiritual adrenaline running. I mean, it moves us to think in the right direction. I say, if this prayer doesn't stir you up, and if it doesn't stir me up, then I don't know what's going to stir us up as a church of Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 and 10 says this, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I'll be free from pain. And God granted his request. Those are two great verses, and that is one great prayer. Now, before we take a look at the prayer of Jabez today, I want us to consider the man himself. The first thing that's said about Jabez is that he was more honorable than his brothers. You see that in verse 9. Jabez was not your average kind of person. There was something very different about this man. There was something unique, something exceptional. He stood head and shoulders above all the rest of the men who lived in his times. He was a giant among dwarfs. I believe he was the cream of the crop. When others had no place for God in their lives or took the things of God lightly, Jabez took God very, very seriously. And he walked with him. He honored him. He served him. And he followed him. When it came to being a believer, Jabez was much more honorable than all of his brothers. He lived an exceptional life as one who both knew and loved the Lord. And not only was he more honorable than his brothers in how he walked, but Jabez was also more honorable than his brothers in what he wanted. And the great missionary William Carey once said this, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And it's very obvious when we consider the prayer of Jabez that Jabez was a man who wanted to experience great things from God. His desires were not average desires. He wasn't a run-of-the-mill kind of Christian. What he wanted from God rose far above what others desired of him. Jabez desired great things from God. He expected great things from God. He attempted great things for God, and he received great things from God. You know, our lives, listen to me, our lives are never measured by what we win, but by what we strive for. And when we measure the life of Jabez by what he strived for, we come to understand why he was so much more honorable than all of his brothers. Jabez was a man who wanted God in his life. That's the kind of guy he was. As individuals and as believers, where do you and I want to go with God in this coming year? What do we want to see from God? Where do we really expect, and what do we really expect God to do in our lives and in our church? You know, the average believer doesn't really care about seeing God do great and mighty things. And the evidence for that is seen in the fact that they're not seeking after God for great and mighty things. You know, C.S. Lewis once said this, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but far too weak. We're far too easily pleased. Jabez was an exceptional man, very unique among the men of his day. He was more honorable than his brothers in how he walked and in what he wanted, and I pray that the same will be true of you and I. Now, the second thing we read about Jabez is that his mother named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. And that was an extreme and unusual name for his mother to give him. It literally means pain. That's what Jabez means, pain. And the question I'm forced to ask myself is, did his mother have a difficult time carrying him or giving birth to him? Or was there something about Jabez personally that led to that name? Was Jabez born with some kind of handicap? We just don't know. As extreme and unusual as his name may have been, the kind of person that Jabez became says volumes about this guy. For one thing, it tells us that he did not allow his problems
to defeat him. He didn't let the cause behind his name keep him down. He refused to allow his handicap, whatever that handicap may have been, chain him to an ordinary life. He didn't raise up a white flag and confess that he was doomed to live a defeated life. That's not what Jabez did. That's not how he reacted. And how often you and I allow the problems of this life to defeat us and to chain us up as slaves to an ordinary, unproductive life, instead of using our difficulties as stepping stones to living greater lives for Jesus Christ, we actually allow them to become a noose around our necks and hang us up. Not Jabez. He didn't allow his problems to defeat him. You know, from the time that she was 6 years old, Fanny Crosby was left blind due to a cold that led to the inflammation of her eyes and an unschooled doctor who treated with a procedure that damaged her optic nerve. Now, in spite of her blindness, Crosby would become one of the most famous hymn writers that the Church of Jesus Christ has ever known. At the age of 8 years old, listen to what she wrote. She wrote these words, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." During her lifetime, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. And she earned the titles Queen of the Gospel Songwriters and Mother of Modern Congregational Singing in America. Like Jabez, she did not allow her problems to defeat her. As believers, you and I are not promised an easy life. We know that. We know we're not promised an easy life. But no matter how hard life might become, we can never allow life to keep us from being what we need to be and from doing what we need to do. We can't allow our problems to defeat us. And not only does the name Jabez tell us that he didn't allow his problems to defeat him, but it also tells us that he didn't allow his problems to deter him. Jabez could have looked at his life and his situation. He could have said this, "I will not attempt great things for God, and therefore I will not expect great things from God." But that's not what Jabez did. The way that this man prayed clearly teaches us something very different. He was so much more honorable than his brothers. Not only because he didn't allow his problems to defeat him, but also because he didn't allow his problems to deter him. And I think you and I have to adopt that very same attitude ourselves. We cannot allow our handicaps, whatever those handicaps may be, to paralyze us from seeking and living the glory of Jesus Christ. In 2012, you and I need to become men like Jabez, men and women like Jabez. Number three, the third thing we read about Jabez is he cried out to God. And he said, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I'll be free from pain." And God granted his request. Isn't that a great prayer? Isn't that an awesome prayer? Jabez prayed intelligently. He prayed zealously. He prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly. He prayed definitely. He prayed with a passion. He prayed trusting and believing. He prayed with great expectation. He knew what he needed. He knew what he wanted. And he asked God for those things. Essentially, Jabez asked for four things. Number one, he prayed that God would bless him. Number two, he prayed that God would enlarge his territory. Number three, he prayed that God's hand would be with him. And number four, he prayed that God would keep him from evil. That is an awesome way to pray. That's how you and I need to be praying at the end of 2011 and at the beginning of 2012. We need to be crying out to God, "Oh Lord, please bless us. Oh Lord, please enlarge our territory. Oh Lord, please let your hand be with us. And oh Lord, please keep us from evil." That's how we ought to be praying. Those are the words you and I ought to be crying out to God the very first day of 2012. Jabez was not timid in his asking, and he wasn't restrained in his petitions. He approached the throne of God's grace with confidence, and he made some very exciting requests. I think you and I need to follow very closely in this man's footsteps. Like Jabez, and like William Carey, we need to attempt great things for God this year. We also need to expect great things from God. Our God has boundless resources. The only limit is us. It's us. Our asking and our thinking and our praying is way too small. We're far too easily pleased with the mundane things of life. Our expectations are far too limited. We need to understand that Jabez received exactly what he asked for. He got what he sought. The Bible says God granted his request. And what God did for Jabez, He can also do for you and I. If we as believers in Jesus Christ, and if we as a local church, listen to me, if we as a local church would only adopt the very same mindset, if we would only adopt the very same posture, if we would only seek God for the very same things that Jabez sought God for, I think we'd be amazed at what God would do in our lives and through this church in this coming year. With all my heart, I believe that we ought to be praying today for exactly what Jabez prayed back then. And if we do, I think we'll see God do great and mighty things. First, I believe that we ought to be praying, Lord, please bless us. Please bless us. Dr. R.A. Torrey once said this, prayer can do today as much as it ever could. Prayer can do anything God can do. For the arm of God responds to the touch of prayer. All the infinite resources of God are at the command of prayer. Prayer is the key that opens wide the inexhaustible storehouses of divine power. Ask and it shall be given you, cries our Heavenly Father, as He swings open the doors of the divine treasure house. There's only one limit to what prayer can do, and that is with God. Can do. Do you believe that? Do you really and honestly believe that, friends? Well, if we do, then the very first thing we ought to be asking our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ is this, Lord, please bless us. Now, what did Jabez mean when he prayed that prayer? When he asked God to bless him, what was he really asking for? Was he asking God for health and for wealth and for riches and for success and for prosperity and for ease and for a great big bank account? Is that what Jabez was asking? No. That's not what Jabez was asking God for. Let me suggest two things that were involved in Jabez's request that God would bless him. First, let me suggest that Jabez was asking God to do whatever it was that God desired to do with his life. That's what he was asking for. Jabez was not seeking his will. He was seeking God's will. He was not looking for his purpose. He was seeking God's purpose. When Jabez asked God to bless him, he wasn't asking God for a brand new car. He was asking God for a big house. He wasn't asking God for a better job or for a bigger salary. That's not what Jabez was seeking. His ultimate goal was that God would do something in him and with him and by him and through him, all to the glory and praise of God's holy name. That's what Jabez wanted. That's what he desired. And that's what it means for us when we seek the face of God to bless us. What we're really asking for when we pray like that is that God would do something in us and something with us and something by us and something through us, all to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. That is what we are asking for. To pray and ask God to bless us is to ask God to do whatever it is that He wants to do in my life and through my life and with my life. That's what I'm asking Christ for. And secondly, in this prayer, let me suggest to you that not only was Jabez asking God to do whatever he wanted to do in his life, but he was also allowing God to do whatever it was that God wanted to do in his life. He wasn't fighting God. He was surrendering himself completely to the divine will and purpose of God. In his petition, Jabez is really a picture of the greater Jabez, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said this, the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. That's what Jabez was praying. When Jabez cried out to the God of Israel and said, oh, that you would bless me. He was really crying out to God and saying, oh Lord, I surrender myself completely and wholeheartedly to you so that you will do whatever it is that you want to do with my life. That is a great prayer. In 1873, while in Dublin, Ireland, D.L. Moody heard British evangelist Henry Varley make a statement that changed the course of his entire life. It was after an all-night prayer meeting at the home of Henry Bewley that Varley said, the world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. And Moody said this, as I crossed the wide Atlantic, the boards of the deck were engraved with those words. When I reached the city of Chicago, the very paving stones I walked on seemed marked with them. He then said that by the grace of God, I will be that man. What did Moody hear that night? What was it that Henry Varley was truly saying? It was simply this. God will always bless that man and that woman and that young person and yes, even that child who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. He will always bless that person. Always. Always. You read it. You heard it when Dave read Scripture this morning. For the eye of the Lord is on the righteous but the way of the wicked will perish. And that's what we're praying about when we cry out, oh Lord, please bless us. We're looking to serve Christ. No retreat, no regret, no reservations. Will Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church experience the blessings of God in the year 2012? Will we experience those things? Well, that depends upon the degree to which we ask and allow God to do whatever it is He wants to do in us and with us and by us and through us, no matter what it costs. Both of those things need to be present. We need to be asking God, and we need to be allowing Him. Oh, Lord, that You would bless us. Oh, Lord, that we would surrender ourselves completely and wholeheartedly to Your divine will and purpose. Number two, not only do I want to think about the meaning of this blessing that Jabez sought, but I also want us to think of the measure of the blessing that Jabez sought. When Jabez cried out, oh, that You would bless me, he was really crying out, oh, that You would bless me indeed. Indeed. Jabez was praying for more than one spiritual blessing or two. He was actually praying for a spiritual downpour. He was praying for a torrent of spiritual blessings. He was looking for a special blessing, but he was looking for more than that. He was looking for a sizable blessing. He really wanted to see God do some great things in his life. The word that's used in the Hebrew in this text was like adding 5 exclamation marks or writing the request in capital letters and then underlying it. It's that emphatic. To put it in simple terms, what Jabez was praying was this, Lord, I want You to bless me a lot. I want You to bless me like You've never blessed anybody before. I want You to do whatever You want to do in my life, and I allow You to do whatever You want to do in my life to the greatest measure possible. Lord, I want You to bless me indeed. That's how you and I need to be praying in 2012. Lord, we want You to bless us a lot. Lord, we want You to bless us like You have never blessed us before. Lord, we want You to do, and we allow You to do whatever it is that You want to do with us and in us and by us and through us to the greatest measure possible. The first prayer we need to be praying for 2012 as individuals and as a believer, as individual believers and as a local church, is that God would bless us and that He would bless us indeed. Praise God. Number two, like Jabez, not only should we be praying, oh Lord, please bless us, but we should also be praying, oh Lord, please enlarge our territory. Look at 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. Listen to what it says. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that You would bless me and enlarge my territory. Jesus taught us to pray the very same way when Jesus said this, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a kingdom prayer. The second petition revolves around the inheritance of land that was given to each one of the tribes of Israel and each of the families in Israel by God. Joshua divided the land among the 12 tribes, giving each tribe a certain portion of the land. And that word territory speaks of a boundary. And when Jabez asked God to enlarge his territory, he was asking God to extend his boundaries. He wanted so much more than just a small little lot. He wanted acres. He wasn't satisfied with just a little. He wanted God to greatly increase his sphere of influence. I think we need to desire the very same thing today at the threshold of the year 2012. Jesus said this, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In Acts 1 verse 8 we read these words, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We should never be satisfied, my dear friends, with just a small little lot. We should desire acres and acres and acres of redeemed men and women saved from the just and righteous wrath of a holy God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should desire. We should desire to see the salvation of sinners. Did you know that every single day the population of hell increases by the thousands? Did you know that? According to the World Factbook, there are approximately 8.78 deaths per 1,000 people each and every year. Considering the world's population is over 6 billion people, that means that there are more than 56 million people who die every single year. That's over 153,000 people who die every single day, over 6,000 people who die every single hour, and over 100 people who die every single second. And how many of those people are dying without Jesus Christ? How many of those people are dying lost to an eternal punishment? Every single day, hell is enlarging itself with the souls of those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ or of His saving love. And even as we've sat here this morning in this service, under the ministry of this world, this word, hell has enlarged itself by the hundreds. And so when we ask God to bless us and to enlarge our territory, not only are we asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord and King of our lives, but we're also expressing a sincere desire to see God's work and to see God's word and to see God's kingdom advanced in this community and in this world through the appointed means of prayer and of preaching. This is an all-inclusive missionary prayer. Lord, please enlarge our territory in Newcastle and in Durham region. Praise God. When we ask God to enlarge our territory, we're really asking for three things. We're asking God to let us see what we've never seen before. We're asking God to let us do what we've never done before. And we're asking God to let us be what we've never been before. First, we're asking God to let us see what we have never seen before. Psalm 78, verse 1 to 3 says this, "O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us." I want you to notice a couple of things from those verses. First of all, I want you to notice that we find a work of God in the past. The people there spoke about what they had heard. And what they had heard was what their forefathers had told them. And what did they hear? What was it that their forefathers had told them? Well, the answer to those questions is found in verse 4, where we read these words, "We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done." What did these people hear? Well, Dad sat down with their little children and they told them about all the wonderful things they had seen God do with their very own eyes. They were describing a work of God in the past. In the very same way, I think that we'd all have to agree that we've also heard of the wonderful things God has done in the past. We've all heard and read about places and times where God moved in such awesome power to do great and mighty things. We've all heard about the great awakening that seized the United States during the 1730s. It all began in Jonathan Edwards Church in Northampton, Massachusetts in the year 1734. Edwards had been preaching a series of messages on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And all of a sudden, God began to do an awesome work in that church. And God began to do an awesome work in that community. And let me share with you what Edwards said in his own words. Listen to what he said. He said, "It was the latter part of December that the Spirit of God began to work extraordinarily and wonderfully amongst us. And there were, very suddenly, one after the other, five or six persons who were, to all appearances, savingly converted. And some of them were wrought upon in a very remarkable way. A great and earnest concern about the great things of religion and the eternal war became universal in all parts of the town, among persons of all degrees and of all ages. This work of God, as it was carried on in a number of true states, multiplied, soon made such a glorious alteration in the town, so that in the spring and summer following 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God." Can you imagine a town under the mighty grip of a spiritual revival? I mean, can you imagine walking down the street and into the grocery store right there across the street, and the only thing people are talking about is what God is doing in their lives? Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, that's exactly what happened in Massachusetts in the year 1735. God did such a great work back then. But in Psalm 78, verse 3, not only do we read about what God had done in the past, we also read about a work of God in the present. The Bible says, "What we have heard and known. Not only had they heard of these things, but they themselves had also known these things. They experienced very similar things themselves. Listen to me, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one thing to hear about what God has done in the past. It's quite another thing to see what God is doing in the present. When we pray and ask God to enlarge our territory, that's exactly what we're praying for. We're asking God to do something in our day that we've never seen Him do before. We don't want to read about it in a book. We want to see it take place in our life. We're asking God to move our boundaries from their present location, which is the ears, to their new location, which is the eyes. We're saying, Lord God, do something in our day. Pour out Your Spirit, Lord God. Convict sinners of their sins. Revive Your church." That's what we're asking for. Enlarge our territory. We ask God to enlarge our territory. Lord, we ask Him to let us see what we've never seen before. We're also asking Him to let us do what we've never done before. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I go to the Father. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, His disciples saw Him do great and mighty things. When Jesus raised the dead, He cleansed the lepers, He healed the sick, He cast out demons, He preached the Word of God with great power. I'm sure that Jesus must have turned quite a few heads when He said this. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. I'm sure He must have turned a lot of heads when Jesus said that. In other words, what Jesus was telling His disciples was that they were going to do what they had never done before. It is so important for us as a local church, as we stand on the threshold of a brand new year, to be asking God to let us do what we have never done before. We need to be asking God to give us greater opportunities than we've ever had before. We need to be asking God to give us greater courage than we've ever had before. We need to be asking God to give us greater strength than we've ever had before. We need to be asking God to help us reach more people than we've ever reached, and to baptize more converts than we've ever baptized, and to plant more churches than we've ever planted. That's what we need to be asking God for as we stand in the very first Sunday of this brand new year. We need to be praying, oh Lord, please enlarge our territory. And thirdly, when we ask God to enlarge our territory, not only asking Him to let us see what we've never seen before and to let us do what we have never done before, but we're also asking Him to let us be what we have never been before. Listen to me. If we're going to see what we've never seen before, if we're going to do what we have never done before, then it is directly dependent on being who we have never been before. The Bible says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who calls you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God will not and He cannot bless a Christian or a church that is not completely dedicated and consecrated to Him and to His will. When will we ever learn that lesson? The Bible says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for any good work. We have got to be holy, friends. Jabez prayed that God would enlarge his territory. We need to be praying in the very same way. Lord, please increase our sphere of influence. Let us see, Lord God Almighty, what we have never seen before. Let us do, O Lord Jesus Christ, what we have never done before. And let us be, precious Holy Spirit of God, what we have never been before. Lord, please enlarge my territory. Praise God. You ask me, Jacques, are you a nut? Why are you so excited about these things? I am excited about these things. I couldn't keep myself contained as I studied this week. It was a fire burning in my bones. And I had, not only for me, but for you in this church. This is what we need, friends. We need a revival in this place. We need a revival in the church in this country. We need to wake up from our slumber and be the church that God has saved us to be. When will, and how long will we sleep? How long will we sleep? I'm just going off on a tangent here, but I need to say it. I want to see God do great things in my life. I want to see God do great things in your life. I want this church to be the church of Jesus Christ in this town. It's going to cost, but it's going to be great. It's going to be great. Number three, not only should we be praying, Lord, please bless us, and oh Lord, please enlarge our territory, we should also be praying, oh Lord, please let your hand be with us. Look at verse 10 again. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. That is such an awesome prayer. And that is such a necessary prayer. I remember reading a story about a man whose name was Connor O'Reilly. He was a poor Irishman of the last century who dreamed of immigrating to Canada or to America. His dream came true when somebody bought him a ticket for an ocean liner that would take him there. And the day he boarded his ship, he took the few shillings that he had, he bought a few loaves of bread, and he stuffed them into his tattered suitcase. And during the week that the ship was at sea, O'Reilly would slip away to his berth. He'd pull out some of the bread, and he'd eat a little bit of it there and here, and just carefully watching what he ate so as to make sure he had enough bread to keep him alive during his trip and for the first few days that he landed in America. And you walk by that dining room at breakfast and at lunchtime and at supper time. You watch all these people sitting down at their tables eating this great gourmet food, and the smells just cause his stomach to hunger and to thirst for it. One night, the night that the ship was to dock in New York, a man asked O'Reilly if he'd join him for the evening meal, and O'Reilly blushed a little bit and he says, "Oh, many thanks to you, my friend, but I don't have any money." The man said this, "What are you talking about? You don't need any money to eat in the ship's dining room. Your ticket to board the ship was also your ticket to the ship's dining room. You've had three wonderful meals prepared for you every single day since you've left home." Isn't that the way it is with us as the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation? We're running back to our little berths, eating what little bread we find there, when the whole time we could be sitting at God's dining room table eating the wonderful gourmet food that He Himself has prepared and supplied and already paid for by the blood of His Son Jesus Christ. The church of our day has largely relied upon human means and human methodologies to accomplish God's divine purposes, and the result is that we've only received what the flesh can produce. My friends, we need to experience the power of the living God. And when Jabez prayed that the hand of God would be with him, that's exactly what he was asking for. He was praying for God's power to be upon him. The hand of God speaks of what God can do. It is a symbol of God's ability and of God's power. Joshua 4 verse 24 says this, "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." The hand of God speaks of what God can do. And I don't think that there's a greater need for us today than for God's power to be upon us. Vance Havner once said, "The apostolic age holds the answer to the atomic age. We must meet the demonstration of the powers of darkness with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit." In other words, we need to experience what the apostolic age experienced, and that was the hand of God being upon them. Let me ask you this question: how powerful is our God? How strong is the might of His hands? Well, Jeremiah says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, You've made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You to do." The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." How powerful is our God, you ask? The works of creation itself contain sufficient evidence for all men and all women to behold and believe in the existence and in the power of the great and glorious Almighty God. Tertullian once said this, "It was not the pen of Moses that initiated the knowledge of the Creator. The vast majority of mankind, though they'd never heard the name of Moses, to say nothing of his book, know the God of Moses nonetheless. Nature is the teacher, the soul is the pupil." We see the power of God displayed in and through the works of creation. You know, scientists tell us that light travels at the incredible speed of 186,000 miles per second. To give you an idea of how fast that is, if you had a rifle that was capable of shooting a bullet that traveled at the speed of light and was able to follow the curvature of the earth unobstructed, that bullet, once fired, would pass through your body a total of 7 times before you could move out of the way. Isn't that amazing? If we were able to travel through the universe at the speed of light, it would take us 4.5 years to go from the earth to the nearest star. To cross our galaxy would take 1,000 years. And to reach our nearest galactic neighbor, which is the Andromeda Galaxy, would take us 2 million years traveling at the speed of light. Now that is incredible. I want you to imagine for 1 minute that one page of your Bible, just one page of your Bible, is the distance from the earth to the sun, which is 93 million miles. Just imagine that. Now, using that as a measurement, the distance to the nearest star, which is 4.5 light years away, would be a 71-foot-high shelf of Bible paper. The diameter of our own galaxy, which is 1,000 light years, would be a 310-mile stack of Bible paper, while the edge of the known universe would be a pile of Bible paper 31 million miles high. That is just inconceivable. I mean, the truth of the matter is that our universe is so vast and it is so immense that it is impossible for us to come up with and produce a scale model. Anything can be produced to scale except for the universe. The impossibility of making such a model accurately seen in the fact that if the earth was represented by a ball that was only 1 inch in diameter, the nearest star, which is the Alpha Centauri, would have to be placed 51,000 miles away. That's just incredible. It just boggles my mind when I try to even conceive of this. Now let me ask you this question. How did this universe get here? Where did all these things come from? The Bible says, it's in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Praise God. Understanding, therefore, how immense and how vast and how beautiful this universe really is, would you not say with me that the hand of our God is an all-powerful hand? Would you not say that? Well, that's the hand that Jabez wanted on his life. That's the hand that we should also want in our lives, in our church. We need to be praying, oh Lord, please let your almighty hand be with us. That's how the early church prayed, isn't it? Do you remember their prayer in Acts chapter 4? Facing persecution for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They all gathered together and this is what they cry out to God. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what they did? They spoke the word of God boldly. I praise God for all that I've seen Him do in our midst over the past 9 years. But there's so much more than God can do. And there's so much more that God will do. Listen to me. If we will but seek His face for the future. If we will but simply bow down as collectively as a church and say, oh Lord, please bless us. Oh Lord, please enlarge our territory. Oh Lord God, please let your hand rest on us and on our ministry. One more point. With this point, I'm going to close. Not only should we be praying, oh Lord, please bless us. And oh Lord, please enlarge our territory. And oh Lord, please let your hand be with us. But we should also be praying, oh Lord, please keep us from evil. Look at verse 10 again. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. That word harm there that's used in the scriptures is translated in many different ways in the Bible. The majority of the time when it's not translated evil, it's translated wicked or wickedness or bad. On some occasions it's actually translated wrong or displeased. And at some times it's translated hurt or harm. In essence, what Jabez was crying out to God for was this, that God would keep him from all evil. He was praying that God would not lead him into temptation. Of all the things that Jabez prayed for, this fourth petition, in my opinion, is the most important one. Whether or not he experienced the first three requests depended entirely on whether or not he was kept from evil in his own personal life. If he was to be blessed, he needed to be holy. If his territory was to be enlarged, he needed to be holy. If God's hand was to rest upon him, he needed to be holy. And understanding, therefore, what Jabez was really asking for in this request, I want to set three things before you very quickly. Number one, as believers redeemed by the grace of God, you and I need to fear the potential of evil. Did you hear that? We need to fear the potential of evil. Jabez knew all too well the potential. To fall into sin was always a very real and present threat in his life. He feared it and he shunned it. He recognized the fact that he was not beyond sin and that if he wasn't kept from sin, he could so easily fall into sin. And that's why he prayed with such a deep earnestness, oh Lord, please keep me from falling into evil. Jabez understood that he was a weak man. As believers in Jesus Christ, you and I must also never forget the fact that there's always within us this great potential to fall into evil. We face an internal foe, don't we, which is the flesh. The Bible says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. We face that internal foe of the flesh every single day. We face the external foe, which is the world. And that's why the Bible says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We also face that infernal foe, who is the devil. The Bible says, finally be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Because of these three great adversaries, you and I always face the very real and present reality of falling into sin, and of that we should have great fear. Well, not only so. Not only should we fear the potential of evil, but we should also flee the presence of evil. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Whether you and I like to admit these things or not, there are certain things in our lives that pull away at each and every one of us. There are weaknesses and blemishes within each one of us in which we are especially vulnerable. And the Scriptures not only warn us to flee away from all sin, but especially warns us to stay far away from those things that we know would so easily mislead us into temptation and into sin. We're to evade those things. We're to avoid those things. As one Spanish proverb says, an old Spanish proverb, I don't know if you heard this, sweetie, but it says this, don't be a baker if your head is made of butter. Don't do that. That's what Jabez was praying for when he cried out, oh Lord, please keep me from evil. He was asking God to help him flee from sin. He was asking God to help him run away from sin. He was asking God to help him stay as far away from sin as he possibly could. And finally, not only do we need to fear the potential of evil and flee the presence of evil, we also need to face the price of evil. Listen to what it says in Psalm 66. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Jabez understood that there's a price tag to sin. He understood that sin costs. He prayed and he pleaded with God that God would bless him and that God would enlarge his territory and that God's hand would be resting upon him. But Jabez was fully aware of the fact that any kind of sin in his life would rob him of all those things that he'd be seeking God for. And we need to understand that sin will do the very same thing with us. Sin in this church will destroy our testimony, our usefulness, our power with God. Sin in your life, brother and sister in Christ, will destroy the testimony of this church. We need to be hungering for God to do great and mighty things among us in the year 2012. And therefore, we need to hate everything that would keep us from experiencing God's blessings and God's power in our midst. We need to fear the potential of evil. We need to flee the presence of evil. We need to face the price of evil. We need to cry out with Jabez, oh Lord, we beg you, keep us from falling into sin. When I started this message this morning, I read you a quote from Ian Bounds in which he said this, and I want to read it again as I close. God's greatest movements in this world have been conditioned on, continued, and fashioned by prayer. God has put himself in these great movements just as men have prayed. How vast the possibility is of prayer, how wide its reach. It lays its hand on Almighty God and moves him to do what he would not do if prayer were not offered. Prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God in the hands of his saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and achieve unusual results. The only limits to prayer are the promises of God and his ability to keep those promises. The prayer of Jabez can renew and revive the place of prayer and the purpose of prayer and the potential of prayer and the power of prayer in our lives and in this church. I want to ask you a question as I close. Listen to me with your hearts. Listen to me with your hearts. What are we really looking for from God in 2012? With what will you and I be satisfied? The status quo? The way that things have always been. Is that what we really want, guys? Is that what we really need? The average believer doesn't really care about seeing God do great and mighty things in our midst. And the evidence for that is that they are not seeking God to do great and mighty things. Is that going to be us? Is it going to be us? Will we dare to stand up today, this morning, and pray with Jabez, our dear friend, that great model who points us to the greater Jabez, Jesus Christ, the man who is more honorable than all of his brothers? Will we dare to stand up with him and say, oh Lord, we want you to bless us indeed. Oh Lord, We want you to enlarge our territory. Oh Lord, we want you to place your almighty hand upon our lives and upon this ministry. And oh Lord, we want you to keep us from falling into sin. Do we dare to stand up and pray that kind of prayer? You need to look into your heart this morning. We need to look in our hearts this morning. We need to ask ourselves this very important question. Will we live and pray like Jabez? Let's pray. Father, you've spoken to me this week in a powerful way. I thank you and praise you for that. I pray, Lord God, that I would live my life just like Jabez lived his life. Father, I pray that all of us here who know Christ would seek to be more honorable in the way we live and how we walk and what we want. I pray that we would have the courage to pray these great big prayers and to live this great big life through the power of your Spirit. Oh, Lord God, may you grip us in this church. I pray that none of us would leave this place this morning without making some serious decisions for Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that every single one of us who claims to know Christ and who claims to love him would be willing to say, Lord, I want to be like Jabez, who points me to Christ, the greater Jabez. I want to be like Christ. I want to pray this way. I want to live this way. I'm tired of the status quo. I'm tired of hearing about what you've done in the past. I want to see what I've never seen before. Lord, I want to do what I've never done before. Lord, I want to be what I've never been before. Father, would you give us the grace to be like that? Oh, Father, we just don't want to just run like these little mice on those wheels over and over and over again over the same territory. Give us the grace to attempt great things for you. And give us the grace to expect great things from you. Take our lives, Lord, and let them be consecrated completely to thee. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.